Amen. Greetings to you all this morning again. It's been a blessing to be here, listening to different ones sharing. Thank you for that devotional, Henry. I had kind of studying what to share in the last couple weeks, knowing that I was going to share again. And I was looking at the scripture there in James where it talks about we say we're going to do this and that, and then, but he says, and we've heard it, I know we've heard it growing up, that we don't say what we're going, we can make plans, for what we're going to do, but if the Lord wills, this is what we're going to do. And I think sometimes we make our plans too firm, that the Lord has to come along and upset them to show us that he's still in control, right? Amen. God loves when we keep our hearts and our minds stayed in tune with what he wants and not just what we want to do. We're here for him, right? And I was, as I was meditating what to share, there was one thing that kind of kept coming to me, and probably it was a devotion I read, and then a couple of weeks ago we kind of experienced it. We kind of went up to Mayo, my wife and I had gone up, and is detours. You know what detours are? What's a detour? Detours in this life, but then how does that work in the spiritual, in our spiritual lives? I'm not necessarily sure that the message exactly is on detours, but yes, and that's kind of what it is. I didn't title it that. But as I was meditating on this, a detour is usually kind of like an interruption. We kind of have a plan where we want to go, and I don't know how it is for you, but when we're going somewhere, we've made a plan to go somewhere, and then you get to this place where road closed, there's a detour. What do? You follow the detour, or you think, well, it's not worth it, let's go back. Usually, if we're going to a friend's house, like if you were going for Thanksgiving somewhere, like a couple of weeks, probably some of us are going to be going somewhere for Thanksgiving, or we're going to a friend's house somewhere. When there's a detour en route, we don't say, it's not worth it. What do? If we know the area, we might pick a different route. We just go, because we know the way there. But if it's not, if it's an area, the best thing for us to do is just follow the detour. Follow the detour and we'll get there. And that's what we did the other week when we were going up there. We went the back roads and enjoying the scenery, and we've come to this detour. And I always feel like in a detour, I always feel like I'm driving all this out of the way. But when God puts detours in our life, I think we better listen to it, that it's not out of the way. He's trying to teach us something. Have you ever thought of that? But the title of the message this morning is The Three Disciples. So there was three disciples, and there were 12 disciples, in the Bible we read of 12 disciples, but we're just going to focus on this passage in Luke. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why don't we just pray, and then we'll kind of go through this a little bit. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word again this morning. Thank you that you give us direction in your word. Lord, as we read these different parables and illustrations that you gave when you were here on this earth, and you had lessons for each one to learn that was listening, and Lord, it's even for us today. And Lord, as we meditate on this, Lord, help us to make application and to see where we're at in life. Do we keep our hearts and our desires upon you, or do we get led away by the error of the wicked one? But Lord, thank you that you give us your word as a map and as a guide to keep us on the straight and narrow way. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have three different people that we might say wanted to follow Jesus. Or the first one, he says, I will go whithersoever thou goest. This was in Matthew, it actually says it was a scribe. So a scribe was one that was learned. He was kind of had a lot of, probably a lot of learning in the scriptures. And so we call this one an enthusiasm. He was an enthusiast. He had a lot of enthusiasm. He was willing to do it. And there's a quote here. It says the prayer, but Jesus, notice how Jesus responded to him. He didn't, you know, in our, if it would have been me, if this guy would have said that to me, if I was, which I'm not Jesus, but in my human mind, the way I think oftentimes is, you know, this guy's, you know, he's willing to do whatever it takes, you know, it most seemed like it. But Jesus knows our heart. And I don't know, this guy here, Jesus just said, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus throws this out to him and see if this is for real. If just the way he answered him, it was like the guy wasn't for real. He was. There was a lot of enthusiasm, but counting the cost? There's a quote here. It says the prayer is enthusiasm repressed. Jesus kind of almost like held him back. Almost it seemed like. It says the prayer is not welcome. The disciples spoke unadvisedly and was rebuffed by Christ's answer. We must not diminish where Christ has spoken. This is his own description of the homelessness of his ministry. It is a parable. Unrest is in the trial of trials to his people. To some, the words come true literally, to all spiritually. Think of Think of it ere thou speakest, that whithersoever Jesus meets enthusiasm with warning, none shall come after him by mistake or in misunderstanding. We know there's another passage where Jesus told him to count the costs. You know, a man that starts to build a tower, you know, there's like the Christian life, you know, sometimes when people hear about it, oh yeah, let's go, you know, it sounds really good and to make a decision to follow the Lord, but then Jesus gives the parable of the man that went out to sow. You know, some of the seeds that really quickly sprang up and started growing, but then when the heat comes along, then it just kind of withers away. There was enthusiasm there, which enthusiasm is not wrong. Enthusiasm is not wrong in itself, but there was not enough of a cost, you know, considering the cost. It says the word spoken to the scribe suggested to an inconsiderate enthusiast the lesson that one must count the cost before entering the career of a disciple. And you know, when we're headed somewhere, when we make a decision to go somewhere in this earthly life, we usually tend to stay on course. I mean, even if we meet a detour along the route, we still try to get there. But in the spiritual, I'm not sure if people stay on course. In our world, in the world that we live in, where I would say commitment is very shallow. Like you see it in marriages, you see it in other areas of life. And then when it comes to commitment to Christ, then I didn't know I was getting into this. Or it's like God brings situations into our life like Henry was mentioned this morning, you know, 13 years ago when he started out. There was enough of a solid commitment that if we continue to learn the ways of the Lord and there's enough of a commitment that I'm willing to go through with this, that he will take us, and if we're willing to learn, then he will continue to teach us. But at any time we can say it's not worth it. And we see lots of people doing it in the world today. I mean, because it gets difficult, be it in a marriage, be it in different commitments sometimes, but if we do it in if it's so easy to do it in a lot of areas of life, and then when it comes to the spiritual side, you know, when we make it, Jesus wanted, he wanted to make sure that people knew what they were getting into. This guy here especially. You know, it says, birds of the air, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That was while he was here on earth. Now, he could have made it sound a lot easier, you would think, but he wanted to make it, to let him know that it's not going to be easy. The self-confident disciple, his estimate of what Christ's service requires was far from complete. I mean, I don't know if he knew what all he was. I mean, Jesus wanted to make sure that he was. If he said that he's going to follow him, Jesus wanted to make sure that he knew what he was committing to. Don't follow me because things are always going to be easy. Because if we do that, we're sure to give out. Because usually in a baptism, you know, things might have been rough to get up to the baptism, But there's like a, you know, when there's forgiveness and a free conscience, you know, everything seems very good and clear, and it seems everything cleared up, and then that's a good time to get baptized. But then knowing that is just the beginning, it's not, there's a lot of walking from there on. Let's look at the second one. The first one was enthusiasm, had a lot of enthusiasm. The second one is, he said, follow me. And then he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. This one here is reluctant. I mean, he had something else that he wanted to do. And I have a quote here that says, reluctant, stimulated, the direct opposite. Christ takes the initiative here, summons to instantaneous decision. We know not the reason for this special, you know, why he made this decision, but he repels the disciples' plea and claims preeminence for the reign of God in man's heart and life. Christ is jealous of earthly duties, even the most sacred. His mandate is stern and imperious. So there's almost like the man felt like there he has a duty to take care of his father. And Grant, I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, we can just, but you know that we can just ignore our earthly parents and stuff. But God has, he wants a commitment. These people, he had asked them, Jesus asked them to follow him. And he just said, you know, he has to go bury his father. And well, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So there was like, the commentator here says, you know, there was a reluctance. There was a reluctance. He was thinking he was... He had some other duties to do. And maybe sometimes we have other duties to do, but let's not use it for an excuse. That the most important thing is to follow the Lord. Another quote here says, the diffident disciple or distrustful, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about diffidence, which is distrustful. If you're diffident, you're distrustful. It says, finds himself in a dilemma which seems to warrant, if it does not necessitate delay, or the Lord teaches that every duty, no matter how sacred or momentous, is subordinate to the primary one of following him, which is saying that everything that we do should be below following him. Go burying my father is not wrong in itself, or go take care of. But if that is much more important than following him, then it's not going to stand. It shouldn't stand between my relationship with the Lord. Let's look at the third one. The third one says, verse 61, it says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The third one we call compromise. He had something else. He had something else that was more important. You could say it was almost the same reluctance or compromise. I mean, are the these last two. One of them was reluctant, the other one was compromised. He wasn't... when you look at the situation of somebody plowing, it says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Because when you're plowing, when you're out in the field plowing, you know, if you're going to make a straight row, you need to look ahead. As soon as you look back and see how you're doing, then you're not going, you might get off course. And there's a quote here, it says, compromise rebuke, a wonderfully composite character. He is a volunteer, but he stipulates an enthusiast, but he procrastinates. His prayer is denied. Christ will not allow natural affections to divert from his service. What is there in your house, in your home, your heart, your life that cannot stay there with Jesus? Count the cost, put the hand to the plow, and look not back. Don't look back. Now, that doesn't mean don't take care of your relatives, but our primary focus should be to obey the Lord and to do what He wants. Here's another one. It says, the third word meets the case of a divided heart. The plowman who looks back does not give his undivided attention to his task and therefore fails to draw a straight furrow. The man who desired to bid farewell to his friends was hankering after home enjoyments, and the reply to his request taught the lesson that no one who is drawn two ways by his affections is fit for the service of the kingdom, because it demands the whole heart and mind. The very harshness and inexplorableness of Christ's saying serve to show how exacting and inexplorable is the demand of the kingdom for the heroic devotion. That's a quote from a commentator. So this guy here, he was compromising. He was thinking that he doesn't have to, or he's got other duties that he doesn't have to. But here is what Christ wants. Followers who have counted the cost, who are ready to follow Him at once, who have followed Him with an undivided heart. You know, a divided heart goes, well, you want to, but then when it comes down to when the tough decisions come, then you back away from it, or you won't go through with it. Follow me. I'm going to read just a couple places here in the Gospels where he asks his disciples to follow him. One of them is in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43. It says, in the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Verse 43. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. But here we see that Jesus just said, Follow me. And these guys just followed. I mean, they didn't make the excuses that these other, here in Luke, where it talks, you know, they didn't make any excuses. They just followed him. Does that mean they didn't take care of their father or their family? I don't think you could necessarily say that. But as soon as when Jesus was asking here in Luke, when Jesus was asking these three different people, they all seemed to have excuses. It almost seems like they didn't really have a heart to follow him. Follow me. And then also in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Here their father was with them. It almost seems rude. It almost seems rude what they did. And I don't think we have to be. When it actually comes, I don't know how to say this. I think it has to be rude when there's a situation where family holds you from following the Lord. It almost looks rude. But you can still be respectful to your family. I mean, it doesn't, you know, Jesus didn't necessarily, it almost seemed like there wasn't any dialogue, you know, when he said, follow me. They just did it. His disciples, his true disciples, I mean, that's the way they followed, is when he asked them, you know, he just said, follow me, and they said, it seemed like they just followed him. Can it be any different for us? Or are we one of those three that are enthusiasts, you know, we're very enthusiastic about it? Or am I reluctant, or is there a compromise? I mean, do I look for ways to that it isn't so hard? When it gets hard, then we just look for ways to get out of it. There's a lot of examples. I'm just going to read some more here. There's one in Matthew, which is a very familiar one too. It says, Then charged he his disciples, this is Matthew 16, verse 20 through 26. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus was so intent in following what his father wanted that when Peter tried to, when he shared a little bit with Peter what he has to go through, then Peter wanted to shield him and says, He doesn't have to do that. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose it for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then also in Luke 18, in Luke 18, 18 through 22, it says, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And then we know the story there. Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother.' And then he says, 'I have kept these all from my youth.' And then Jesus said, 'Thou lackest one thing. Sell that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven.' And it says, 'Come and follow me.'" Come and follow me. Without, he's asking him to follow him. I mean, if we see the example, the disciples, I mean, they just up and followed him. But here, this young ruler, he had a lot of stuff. He was hanging on. I mean, there was obviously his heart was connected. His heart was attached to his stuff. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he just left. I mean, he no longer followed him. I mean, we see the call. Jesus called to his disciples, and that call is still for us today. Follow me. Follow me. No, I have... Now, mind you, don't do something that you know isn't right. I mean, because I know there's people that have supposedly said they're following the Lord, but sometimes following the Lord is just being faithful to where he has you right now. And just being a mother to your children or being a father to your family or just to follow him doesn't, remember, following him doesn't mean that everything's going to be exciting all the time. Another one I'm going to read here is in John 10. It says, "And Jesus walked," John 10, verse 23, says, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Are we following Jesus, or are we following our own? Like these three disciples, you know, they all kind of wanted to do their own thing. Were they really following him? Probably not. When the going gets tough, the first one, you know, Jesus basically told them, you know, he doesn't have a place to stay. Basically, if you're not willing to go through hard things, you're not going to stick with me. And the second and third one, you know, if there's things that are more dear to you than following me, then you're not going to stay with me. Then in John chapter 12, verse 24 and 26 says, 24 through 26 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Can a follower of Jesus, can I be a follower of Jesus and not a servant? Because here he's, here Jesus is saying that, if any man serve me, basically, if you're living for the Lord, you're serving him, and how, I mean, what might that look like in your life? If you're serving the Lord, what might that look like? I mean, I don't think you have to go across the water. Sometimes it's just taking care of the duties that God has put in your care. And I guess I don't know that I have attained that. I know I still have areas to grow in that. Serving him, serving me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. So, as I was meditating on this and looking at this, you know, can you separate the two? Can you be a, you can be a servant but not a follower, but can you be a follower and not be a servant? I don't think you can be a follower and not be a servant. I think there's lots of good people in the world today that are servants, but I don't think they're necessarily followers. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:8, it says, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are dependent." A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. If you want to call it a stumbling block or a detour, you know, when God puts things in my life to detour me, to teach me something, am I listening or am I doing my own thing? There was a verse that I found in Isaiah 8:15 where it talks to the children of Israel. He's talking to the children of Israel. It's a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 8. There's a long name in there. I'm not sure how to say that name. There's a name that was given to the that Isaiah was to give to that. I think it was to that woman that had the child. But in verse 15, it says, "And many among them," talking about the children of Israel, "shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Many of them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. May that not be said of us. But if we are like one of those three disciples that we read there in Luke, I mean, is You know, when we heard the word of God, when we hear it and we're excited about it, but is that as far as it goes? When it gets difficult, then we turn the other way. God help us that we're not just enthused about it when the things go good, but even during, like I said earlier, you know, when we make a decision to go somewhere, you know, like we all have heard the saying many times probably, that we choose the destination and we accept the consequences. Because we know we choose the destination and then whatever happens along the way, we accept that. But if we don't choose Christ, the consequences are already chosen for us. So it's kind of, we know the outcome. If you go back and read Revelations, we know the outcome, what the outcome will be. Jesus is going to be the winner. Do you want to be on his side or or do you not want to be on his side? There's only two options. You don't have a third option. It's either for him or it's for yourself or for the. As I said before, who have Christ wants followers who have counted the cost, who are ready to follow him at once, who will follow him with an undivided heart. I know there's probably a lot more that could be said. There was a song that I had thought of singing, but quite a few of our family our voices aren't in too good a shape right now, and even mine isn't that good a shape. I was thinking I might just play it on a recording. And I listened to it a couple times, or I say a couple times, I listened to it quite a bit this morning when I was, if anyone would follow me, you know that song? I should have had them, I can just play it and it'll probably play through the system here.
Whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever saves
me, that was a, to me, I just listened to that over and over. To me, it helps me, if difficulties come along, and you listen, and you know the promise that the Lord has, if we lose our life now, we will gain it. But if we keep our life now, we lose it. It's the choices that we make have consequence. I think that was mentioned this morning. The choices that we make now have the consequences. Because, our flesh, our desire, my desire, I think we all have the same, we all have the same flesh. Our desire is to just choose the easy way right now. But then we know the consequences will be chosen for us. We can't do anything about it. The end. But when we choose to follow Him, then we accept the consequences. And may the Lord help each one of us to just realize that this earth is not something we want to be attached to anyway. And like was mentioned this morning, sometimes we make plans and things don't go very good. But maybe the Lord is just trying to teach me something that putting detours or remember the consequence, those might just be some of the consequences of trying to, that God puts in our life to cause us to keep our hearts and our desires upon Him. Because anytime, to make life easier, it would probably just be easier to just, right now, if we could just do what feels right? But we know in the end it's not going to bear the fruit that we want. But that shouldn't be our only motive to serve the Lord. The ultimate motive should be because He is worthy for what He has done. We don't just serve Him because that's just the only best way there. It is the only best way, but if you get what I mean, He's worthy to be served. It shouldn't be just a gritting your teeth and we just have to take the consequences because we can, when we do it with joy, we can do it with joy, then there's a reward there for us. But may the Lord help us to not just do it for our own selfish reason, but for His glory, that He would be honored and His name exalted. So that's all I had to share. Just thank you for listening, and hope it was an encouragement or a blessing to you. Being willing to deny ourselves and following Him, we will get way more back. I don't think there's just little mentions made of what it's going to be in eternity, that not everything, just a little, what do you call that? There's a word for like a preview. Sometimes in a magazine, they'll give you like what the next issue is going to be. Well, we have that in the back of the Bible. We have what the last issue is going to be. And we can, with confidence and purpose in life, we can walk with confidence in knowing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. May the Lord bless you all.